The theme of this year's lectureship is Seeking and Saving a Lost, and that is a thrilling one. And yet, in so many places, that thought of seeking and saving a lost never moves beyond discussion. And so, for this subject, or the subject of this hour, evangelistic methods, for it to have any value, for it to be of any kind of profit, there first must be the spirit of evangelism. And so I want to bring before you what I believe are four elements that are absolutely necessary for us to be evangelistic. Number one, there must be an awareness, a recognition of our mission. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul addressed that mission and with a humility that you cannot help but admire. He likewise spoke of his part in that mission. He said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which has been hid from the beginning of the world in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, or through the church, the American Standard, the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church is God's one and only missionary organization. The members of the church are God's one and only missionaries. And we are missionaries with a message worth carrying. Jesus likened the gospel unto a treasure. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 through 46, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 said that we are the earthen vessels that this treasure has been committed to. And there are a great many rich lessons in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but here's one that you dare not miss. We need to be faithful stewards of that gospel treasure in verses 1 and 2. And in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, a passage that I think is just so germane to the subject, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work." We have a great work before us, brethren. I think we need to recognize the fact that we need to be about that, to be about the Father's business, for the night is coming when no one can work. John 9 and verse 4. Second, there needs to be conviction. In a day when the truth is being assaulted from so many quarters, in a day when the timid and the uncertain fall easy prey to the current apostasy, we need Christians like the Apostle Paul who knew whom they had believed and were not ashamed, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. But more than that, I think we need strong Christians that will heed God's instruction to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, and make it plain. You know, there is a New Testament counterpart for that verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Speaking with great plainness or boldness of speech." The gospel that God intended for you and I to preach needs to be preached boldly. Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. And that message is both distinctive and exclusive. In Acts chapter 4, Peter there speaking before a hostile audience. In verse 12 said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is only in Christ. That excludes every world religion. In Matthew chapter 16, off the coast of Caesarea Philippi, upon hearing the confession of Peter that Jesus was the Son of God, he made this promise. He says, "Upon that rock, upon that great truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." There is one church. That excludes denominationalism. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, it is said there that he has put all things under his Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him which filleth all in all. Christ has all authority. That excludes the presumptuous. Of course, the distinctive nature of the gospel of Christ has and will create great stirs. Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. But the gospel of Christ is the difference between heaven and hell, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 8 and 9. And brethren, if we don't believe that, if we're not convinced of that, we have no business preaching the gospel. Third, there needs to be the right attitude. Some time ago, my son come running in the door and he said, "Dad, I won." I said, "Well, what'd you win?" He said, "I beat a Jew." I said, "What?" He said, "She didn't even know the Old Testament." And I thought, surely he didn't get that from me. Surely he didn't get that from me. And I sat him down on the couch, and I, maybe not in an exact quote, but I gave him the essence of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26, where it says that the servant of our Lord must not strive, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, that they might save themselves or recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who taketh captive at his will. This is not a contest. It's not who wins and who loses. It's the souls of men who are at stake here. We need the right kind of an attitude. Paul had that attitude in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is," or prayer to God for Israel is, "that they might be saved." That's the right kind of an attitude. And we all need that kind of a heart that cares for the lost, but a heart that cares in the right way. Do you want to hear the heart of a soul winner? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and in them that perish. Unto the one we are savor of life, and to the other a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as of the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The Apostle Paul knew that the message that he was preaching would save some, it would damn others. But that was not his concern. He could only say what Jeremiah said, "In preaching the word of God, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." In Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. The choice and the accountability is theirs. Men have a voluntary will, Leviticus 1 in verse 3. However, for him to be a sweet savor of God, or unto God a sweet savor of Christ, Paul had to do two things. Number one, he had to be sincere. There are a few things more destructive to the cause of Christ than having a profound message in the hands of shallow men. And number two, he had to preach the word of God faithfully. He could not compromise it. He could not water it down. He could not use trickery. You know, there has been a thing going about us, around about us for a long time. It's called friendship evangelism. Here's the formula. You invite somebody into your home and you take them out to dinner, and over the course of months you get really close to them. And then when their guard's down, you tell them about Christ. God forbid that we would ever shame our Lord by suggesting that we have to sneak up on somebody to preach Christ to them. Brethren, let's tell them the truth from the heart. You're lost. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. You can be saved through Jesus Christ, and then let's tell them how. You know, we have talked about, and I know that there are other lessons that are going to deal with that great commission. But let's tell them how to become a child of God. You have to hear the gospel, Romans 10 and verse 17. You have to believe the gospel, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. You have to repent of your sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. You have to confess Christ before men, Romans 10 and verse 10. And then you have to be baptized to have your sins remitted, Acts 2 and verse 38. And then live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But then let's not stop there. Let's tell them the cost of discipleship. You know, someone had mentioned that we're losing 2 out of 3, or the Boston Crossroads movement are losing 2 out of 3. I've got news for you, brethren. We're not doing much better. You want to know why? Because we're converting people. We're getting people wet. But we're never telling them the cost of becoming a child of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 through 39, Jesus taught there that we must love Him above anybody else. And when we do that, you'll not have to worry about losing soul. We need to tell them all the truth, because we are not as of the many which corrupt the Word of God. And lastly, we need ability. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." I think one of the greatest needs in the church today is for teachers. And yet the stinging rebuke of Hebrews 5 and verse 12 applies to far too many. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." You know, brethren, one of the crying needs, I think, when we look at members of the body of Christ, and I have sat and I've looked at individuals who have been in the church for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, still incapable of saving a single soul, incapable of teaching a single soul. And they feel no shame. They feel no shame. I've asked the assembly where I preach, the congregation where I preach, "Will you raise your hand if you think you can sit down and conduct a home Bible study?" I'm ashamed to tell you how many raised their hand. I wonder if that would be the case in this assembly. How many are capable of sitting down and teaching somebody how to go to heaven? We have conveniently forgotten passages like 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and to be ready always to give an answer to any man of the reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and with fear." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth." In virtually the last verses that the Apostle Peter ever penned, in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I believe what is true in Hosea's day is being relived in our day. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," in Hosea 4 and verse 6. It is my opinion that the greatest hindrance to evangelism is a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. And as a result of that, the evangelistic thrust has been reduced to a handful in most congregations. Jack said, "Jay, preach on methods of evangelism. Brethren, I submit to you, give me the spirit of evangelism, the heart for it. And then methods might have some value." Now, having said that, let me get into the things that I am supposed to be getting into and talk about methods of evangelism. I think every one of us recognize the tremendous value of television, radio, newspaper. They afford us the opportunity to reach large masses of people. And yet, because of the current apostasy, among other things, our financial abilities are hindered in so many areas. And so this morning, I am just going to simply deal with simple means of evangelism, that no matter how big of a congregation you have, no matter how financially able you are, that you can accomplish these things. Number one, church bulletins. I know in many places church bulletins are simply church news. And I even know places where the bulletin is read from the pulpit as announcements, so that you don't have to pick it up unless your name is there. Please, do not misunderstand me. I'm not condemning the practice. But if you're going to put out a paper, if you're going to put out a weekly bulletin, why not use a part of that for teaching? I tried out for a congregation a number of years ago, and they had not had a preacher or a conversion in a number of years. And I suggested this as one means of evangelism. And the first question that they ask, it's always the first question that they ask, is, "What will it cost?" Here's what it'll cost. But it'll cost you a typewriter, or a copier, or access to one. Every congregation has members that have family or friends that they love that are not members of the church. Do you realize that you can mail out 5 bulletins for under $1.50? So even if a congregation only has 50 members, that's 250 homes that the soul-saving message of the gospel can go into every week. Now, in anticipation of someone saying, but my family or friends will be offended. Some time ago, I had a lesson on Catholicism, and a sister approached me after that lesson. And she said, "Jay, I will never invite my mother-in-law to come here." She, by the way, is Catholic. "Because you would say something that would offend her, and she will never come back." And I asked her, are you doing anything to reach your soul? And she admitted to me that she was not. Brethren, is that it? Have we become so concerned that we might offend somebody that we're going to smile them to the grave? If you're trying to reach a soul some other way, that's fine. But if not, I challenge you to read Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. And after you read those verses, brethren, I'll bet you'll be ready to lick a stamp. Number two, passing out tracts. Tracts are an outstanding tool regardless of the spiritual level that you are on. During lulls, when I do not have any home Bible studies going on, my 11-year-old son and I drive through the rural areas of Springfield. And we put tracts in the newspaper holders. You cannot put that in the mailbox. That's illegal. But you can put it in the mailbox holders. And while we're driving around and we're passing out those tracts, he and I discuss the content of those tracts. We talk about the value of the soul and the fact that we're engaged in a good work. And I am blessed every time we go in three ways. Number one, we are being evangelistic. Number two, a young man is learning the value of personal work. And number three, I spend time with my son. And we end every evening with hot chocolate. So it's a great advantage. You know, but tracts are not just limited to that. There are the possibilities are almost limitless. And when you ladies go to the beauty parlors, and I know our women really don't need that. But while you're going to make your sacrifice for the economy, drop a tract. And then when someone who may really need those facilities come, and when they're waiting their turn, they'll be able to read that. You men go to a barbershop. Some of you go to the barbershop. Someone teased me about my gray hair. I believe it was Jack, but I still have some hair. You men that go to a barbershop, drop a tract. My wife loves to eat out, and I love to eat out as well. And every time that we go to a restaurant, she carries tracts in her purse. We leave one with a tip. We ordered tracts, and we have put them in packets of 13 that taught on the basics of Christianity. We have given those to the members and told them, when you read them, then pass them on. Tracts are a tremendous tool. Utilize those. Those are great ways for us to use them. Door knocking. And usually when you raise this point, members throw up their hands and say, oh, well, that's not for me. I'm too nervous. And I generally cite to them Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, where Paul taught from house to house. And the usual response is, yeah, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. You know, whenever we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of a man of great courage, and he was all of that. In Acts chapter 18, in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul left Athens, and he came unto Corinth, and he met Aquila and Priscilla, and he abode with them, for they were tent makers, as was he. But on every Sabbath, he went into the synagogues and preached Christ both to the Jews and the Gentiles. That takes a lot of courage. But have you ever applied 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3 with that account? The Apostle Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. The apostles were men just like you and I are. They are not exempt from being afraid. Every time I go door knocking, I have a knot in my stomach. I have walked up on porches where beer cans have been laying around, and the whole atmosphere of the place is ominous. And I have thought, oh, please don't be home. But I didn't say, oh, please don't be home. I don't know who compiles the statistics, but they say one in every 10,000 doors results in a Christian. But they do not say that you have to knock on 9,999 first. And so every time I go up to a door, I think, this is the door. This is the 10,000 door. And I go ahead and I do it anyway. But you know what motivated the apostles, even though they were afraid? Their love for the Lord and for the love for the souls of men. And brethren, we need to be motivated for the same reasons. So the next time your congregation has a door knocking, don't say, oh, that's not for me. Go with them, realizing that likely everyone there is as nervous as you are. The last two require a little bit more of us. Number one, inviting people to come to church. that involves living faithful Christianity before them. And you know that we are commanded to. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 15 and 16, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Salt preserves and flavors. Salt enhances food. Christians are to enhance the world. But if salt has lost its value, or if it's lost its qualities, it is useless to food. If Christians lose their qualities, they're useless to the world, and are fit for nothing but to be cast out and trod underfoot. He goes on to say that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bush, but on the candlestick, that it might give a light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you know why I believe more Christians don't invite others to church? We have in effect hid our light. It is hard to invite someone to come to church if they have heard you use profanity, if they have heard you tell an off-colored story, if they have seen you lie or steal to make more money, and so on down the line. Do you know that God never intended for us to be that way? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Let your conversation or your behavior be honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers." Now, if you're not familiar with what goes on in the rest of that chapter, if you'll stop there and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read verses 21 through 23, and then go on living honestly before them, because Peter goes on to say why, that they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God. Our lives should reflect who we are and whose we are. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Rejoice with joy unspeakable." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, it says, "Rejoice evermore." In Jude 24, a passage often unsung, but it's a beautiful one, it says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." In John 15 and verse 11, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain with you, and that your joy might be full." Brethren, you get the idea that God wants you and I to be happy? Come to church with me. Why? Because the only true and lasting joy there is in Christ. If we'll show them the joy of Christianity in our lives, it will not be hard to get them to come and want to be a part of that. And then lastly, home Bible studies. I use an open Bible study that had been given to me a number of years ago by an elder. I believe that it's the Ivan Stewart open Bible study, but having never seen that personally, I'm just going under that assumption. It teaches or covers every phase of New Testament Christianity. And I have had some tremendous success with it. We use hardback black Bibles with that. And I have typed the page numbers beside the passage for two reasons. Number one, sometimes we study with people that are not familiar with the books of the Bible, and this saves them some embarrassment. And second, because if they have one of the modern versions, we try to wean them immediately from that. I have even had the teenagers sit down and go through the open Bible study with me and underline the passages so they even got a dose of it again if they were familiar with it. This is a tremendous tool. I have written down in the front cover the telephone number and the order number of these Bibles. I believe they cost $6.25. So that is a very reasonable price for a durable Bible. But getting back to the home Bible study itself, I think all of us are aware that Christianity is a taught religion. In John 6 and verse 45, Jesus said that all must be taught of God. And even in that great invitation in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and following, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And there are several ways that I have tried to prepare members of the congregation where I labor to go out into the homes of various people and teach the home Bible study. Number one, we've had classes on how to teach the home Bible study. I think that the greatest fear that most members have is that they'll be asked a question that they don't have the answer for. And so we go through the most commonly asked questions and we give references in order to make them confident that they can go out and teach another soul. And second, I always take someone with me as a silent partner. And after a couple of times of going through the home Bible study, they are ready to go out on their own with their own silent partner. And of course, the more people that we have doing that, the more people that we can reach. But I never go alone. I especially never go alone where it would put me in a position of being in somebody else's home or my home with someone of the opposite sex. Now, the reasons are obvious, but I'm going to tell you them anyway. Number one, it doesn't even make any difference if it's true. All someone has to do is make the accusation. You know that's one of the devil's ploys, isn't it? To accuse the brethren. So even if you're innocent and you walk into the home with someone and they make a claim that you tried to do advances or anything like that, they can ruin the reputation of a faithful preacher. You don't think that's true? Just have the accusation, but it doesn't make any difference if it's true. And number two, I don't want to give my wife any concerns. I want to avoid even the appearance of evil so that I put no one in question as to my activities. So when you go out on home Bible studies, absolutely never go by yourself. I hope these have proved helpful in some ways, and I appreciate your attention. Thank you.